You know, you would think that Pastor Jarrett and I called each other this week and we compared notes and we're preaching very similar topics, but we did not do that. What we did do is trust in the Lord and His kind providence, and we're talking about the providence of God. In particular, in what we call the mundane, how the Lord does things, and we think they're random, and they're not. Now, go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9, and while you're turning there, I want to read a passage of Scripture in addition to that. We've got a lot to cover today. Chapter 9 and 10 are really should be considered one unit, but I can't preach 9 and 10. I mean, I could, but we would be here for a minute. And so this will be like part A, okay? And we'll pick up next week. But while you're turning to 1 Samuel 9, in Deuteronomy 29:29, God's Word tells us this: the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us. There are things that are God's, and we are not privy to them, and we will never be privy on this side of heaven, and we do not get to demand those things of God. You know, what we get to do is trust. And yes, there are going to be random, mundane things. People will say, hey, this was a coincidence. This was even luck. And brothers and sisters, there's just no such thing. There is the redemptive plan of God, and there is no plan B. And it's a beautiful thing. It's an assuring thing. And I find our passage this afternoon to be of great encouragement. So with that, we're going to be reading 1 Samuel chapter 9 and the first verse of 10:1 together. This is God's word to us this afternoon. Hear it now. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zoror, son of Becheroth, son of Afiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalishiah, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Sha'alim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant, who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. But he said to him, behold, there is a man of God in the city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? The servant answered Saul again, here I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us go to the seer, for today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? They answered, he is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately. So they went up to the city, and as they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me where the house of the seer." Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go, and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside." So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, "See what has kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed that you might eat with the guest." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul rose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." Moving on to 10:1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day, one day in seven, where we can enter into your rest. We thank you for the word already proclaimed over us, and we ask now that you would bless the word this afternoon. Allow it to have its intended effect upon us. Lord, we would ask that you would renew our minds, that you would warm our hearts with your word and the gospel, energized by the Spirit. Have your way with your people. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, as we look and we reflect upon 1 Samuel chapter 9 this afternoon, we will come to truly marvel at God's providential care, His providential hand, and it truly is a marvel. Now, before we get really started, I do want to do one thing. I want to read from our confession. Chapter 5 of Divine Providence. I'm going to read the first three paragraphs. If you'd like to follow along, you may. Of Divine Providence, it reads, "God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, depose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence, to the end for the which they were created, according unto His infallible foreknowledge, and the free and immutable counsel of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. Paragraph 2 reads, although in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, the first cause, all things come to pass immutably and infallibly, so that there is not anything befalls any by chance or without His providence. Yet, by the same providence He ordereth them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. And paragraph 3 reads, God, in His ordinary providence, maketh use of means, yet is free to work without, above, and against them at His pleasure. How God's wisdom works in the use of what seems to us as daily and mundane. More to the point, we will see how, and I want you to think about this with me, we will see how God furthers the redemptive story in raising up a Savior for us even before we knew it. So Israel has just asked for a king. We saw this several weeks ago before we took our break. And in spite of their improper desire to be like the nations, the Lord ordered Samuel, give them a king. Samuel, though, seems a bit apprehensive, as you recall, in bringing forth anything royal. So he just sent the people home. He sent the people home without a king. Samuel leaves the people waiting in suspense with this unfulfilled desire. Well, within the waiting game, a new figure is introduced to our narrative, a Benjaminite named Kish. Kish seems to be of good stock. His genealogy, as we see, goes back 4 generations, and he is well off. He's rich. Kish is a wealthy nobleman of the tribe of Benjamin. Kish also has a son by the name of Saul, who is even more impressive, for Saul is both choice and handsome. Now, the ESV doesn't say or use the term choice. The New King James and King James does, and it's very helpful here. You see, to be choice is to be in your prime. It is to be full of vigor. For a man, it is to be in your mid-20s, strong, athletic, you know, a nice tan. And Saul is not just handsome, he's not just choice, he is the most handsome in all of Israel, according to our text. He is the Brad Pitt, he is the George Clooney of Israel. And if he's not just handsome, he is also the tallest man in all of Israel. He is head and shoulders taller than any other Hebrew. Now, in Israel, being tall was associated with strength. Saul is just one of those people your eye gravitates to. He has that gravitas, that look. Other guys want to be like him. Obviously, all the ladies swoon over him. Recent studies actually have come out and stated that the more physically attractive one is, the more successful you are, at least at the common grace level. Well, if this is true, then Saul is destined for greatness. Tall, strong, and handsome. I want to stop here for just a minute. I want to remind you of something. As we're looking through this text, where does the narrator draw our eyes? Do we see any description of the heart of this man, the character of this man, or are we only getting a depiction of his outward appearance? Things to think about. Now, Saul comes from a family of farmers. And farmers have animals which can be real pains of the neck if you've ever been a farmer. They are stubborn And they can run off. They like to go and gallivant and get out. And so Kish had some donkeys and they got out. And if you're a farmer, this is about the most mundane job you can have. That is, chasing after your farm animals. And if you have a son, he is the one you send. He is the one that goes after them. So Kish tells Saul, take one of the servants, go and find these donkeys. Now, donkeys, after all, and especially during this time, are very valuable. These are useful animals. It is actually a sign of wealth. They do need to be found. Well, then, off goes Saul and the servant, and they are on a quest. The quest for the lost donkeys. Sounds like a good video game, doesn't it? And this is a good response. For so far, this book, as we have looked, and even in the book of Judges, sons have not been very obedient, have they? They have not been obedient to their fathers. Hophni and Phinehas, as you recall, ignored Eli's orders. Samuel, his two boys, they scorned their father's example. Saul, though, at least at the moment, he appears to be an obedient son. He follows his dad's instructions and he even seems eager to please his father. Well, this search for donkeys soon becomes an extended quest. In verse 4, Saul and his servant cover miles and miles of ground. The distance described in our narrative would be nearly 40 miles, just to give you guys perspective. Imagine with me, hiking 40 miles for some donkeys. No fun task. But yet Saul is persistent. The search even takes them throughout the region of Benjamin into the territory of Zuph, which is in Ephraim. And Zuph, as you recall, is the territory of Samuel. It's where Ramah was located. Saul, though, does not know this. For he is ready to give up the search. He's ready to pack his bags and he's ready to go home. Saul and his servant have now been searching for how long? For 3 days for these donkeys. And he knows that if he doesn't get home, Kish, his dad, is going to be worried about him and the servant. Donkeys, make no mistake, are important during this time, but it is nothing in comparison to a son. The servant, however, has an idea. One last try before giving up. In a nearby city, there is a man of God. He is well respected, and his word, when he speaks it, always comes true. They could go and ask the man of God, and he would tell them where to find these stubborn donkeys. But note that neither the servant nor Saul names the man of God. A servant knows the man of God only by reputation. He knows of the man's customs, but he doesn't know the name. And Saul? Saul doesn't even know that much. Now you would think after Samuel's long judgeship that, especially at what we have seen in the past few chapters, that Saul and his servant would have at least known somewhat about Samuel, but they don't. Well, Saul likes his servant's suggestion, but there are a few problems. For one, they are out of food. If they want to eat, they do need to get home. And two, they have no gift for the man of God. Now, during this time, it was the custom to give a gift to the man of God so that you would inquire of the Lord, or he would inquire the Lord for you. In fact, look at the historical note in verse 9. It says, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us go to the seer, for today's prophet was formerly called a seer. Basically, back in the day, prophets were called seers. And when you went to inquire of the Lord, you would say, come, let us go up and bring a gift. This makes it clear that the servant's idea was to ask God, ultimately, where are the donkeys? And they were to bring a gift for this seer. But how can they go without a gift? That is the question. Well, sure enough, and lo and behold, the servant finds a quarter of a shekel in verse 8. Now, this is obscure in our English translations, but the text shows that the servant surprisingly comes across this shekel. He says, "We need a gift. Hey, it's in my pocket. Look, a quarter of a shekel." After 3 days of looking and finding nothing, all of a sudden they find this amazing gift right in his pocket. And so off they go, Saul and the servant. And now they're on to another quest. The quest to find donkeys is now the quest to find the man of God. They need to find the man of God so they can find those stubborn donkeys. It's like one of those jobs where you think about it, where you have to fix a tool to do a job. This is kind of like that. So Saul's frustration level may have been kind of high. It's 3 days. They're 40 miles away. We can understand, can't we? Yet their luck appears to be changing, doesn't it? As Saul and his servant are heading up to this unnamed city, they come across some girls who are drawing water. These guys aren't afraid to ask for directions. Look at it. For they ask these water girls, where can they find this man of God? Well, they get plenty of information in return. The water girls tell them, hey, today is a sacrificial feast and the man of God, well, believe it or not, he's in town. Right now, the man of God is heading up to the high place and he's here to bless the sacrifice. No one gets to eat until the seer blesses the sacrifice and the meal. So if Saul and they hurry, both the Saul and the servant. And if they do so, they'll be able to catch the seer on the way up to the high place. This scene is painted like one of those chance meetings where you just might bump into someone. You think about it with me just for a minute. You're in an unexpected crowd. You know that you're supposed to meet up with someone, but you've never met this person. And they don't have a Facebook account, and so you don't know what they look like. So you can't stalk them and find out. Of course, as helpful the water girls are, all they know is it's about a man of God. They know that he's close, but yet they cannot pick him out of a crowd. So off Saul and servant go, and they're just walking into the city. And at that moment, what happens? As they're walking into the city gate, Samuel walks out. But as Samuel and Saul near each other, we read it something surprising in verse 14. Look at it with me. So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Literally, Samuel was coming out to meet them. Samuel was on his own quest. He was already looking for Saul. He was already looking for the servant. Now, so far, our narrative, Saul has been the seeker. But now, he is the one being sought after. The seeker becomes one sought. How is this? Well, we're told, look at 15 and 16. Now, the days before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. So, the Lord told Samuel about meeting with Saul. All this searching for donkeys has been God sending Saul directly to Samuel. God's providential hand has been behind this all the time. The Lord has orchestrated this meeting, and it was his purpose. Well, the text tells us why, in particular, so that Samuel can anoint him to be prince of God's people, Israel. The entire search for donkeys really has been a quest for a search for a king. Samuel did not find a king. He didn't want to look for a king, but God finds one for him. I'm going to pause once again, and I want to say something to you because we've got a lot to cover in our narrative. What you're going to see in particular with the life of Saul is that the Lord truly does provide, but at the same time that he's being merciful, there is judgment. And the reason for this is because we're going to see Saul's characterization in light of another king. So things to think about as we're moving forward in our narrative. Now, I want to ask you something. I want you to think about this with me. What is the king's task? What is the purpose of a king? Well, it will be to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Note the end of verse 16. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. Israel is still being oppressed by them, and they are still under the curse of enemy opposition. They are under enemy occupation. It is to be the king, then, that is to deliver them from this. In fact, the Lord says that He has seen His people, and He has heard their cry, listen to me, for help. Wait. Doesn't that sound familiar to us? Yes, it does. That's taken from Exodus chapter 3. When God heard the cry of Israel under the Egyptian bondage. So the king is to save Israel from another Egyptian type of bondage. And in this, the Lord informs us about the job and purpose of a real king. Brothers and sisters, a king is not to take and take and take from the people. Rather, he is to do good for the people, to save them and to deliver them from their bondage and oppression. This is what the king of the covenant is supposed to do. And this is why the Lord, at least at this juncture, sends Samuel. And yet, armed with this information, note that Samuel still does not know what Saul looks like. What a scene! Saul's looking for the man of God, but he doesn't know what he looks like. Samuel is the seer. He's looking for a Benjamite, and he doesn't recognize him either. Two strangers looking for each other in a crowded gate. Well, the Lord has to point Saul out to Samuel. Saul, though, speaks first to ask for directions. Note verse 18. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me where the house of the seer?" Samuel responds, "You're in luck. I am he." Brothers and sisters, there's nothing lucky about this meeting. This is not by chance. This is not by coincidence. Rather, God's providence has determined every last detail. Well, if Saul is surprised by this, things are going to get much more surprising for him. For then Samuel does what? Samuel invites Saul to a feast, and he gets to be the guest of honor, and he's going to get to stay over for the night. He then says, "I will tell you everything that is on your mind." Now, Saul, we of course know, naturally, he's going to be thinking about the donkeys when he hears this. That's what he's thinking about. This is why he came to Samuel in the first place. But then Samuel says, "Don't worry about the donkeys. They have already been found." And this comment, "For whom is the desire of all Israel? Is it not for you?" Samuel basically says this, "So why are you worrying about donkeys when a nation is desiring you?" Now, this desire of Israel is clearly for the one of a king. The king of Israel longed for, that Israel longed for, all in chapter 8. "It's you," Samuel says to Saul. Can you imagine? Think about this with me. You're being told that the whole country wants you. Saul is ultimately just the son of a farmer. Now, he is a nobleman. He is of rich stock. But why would Israel want him? Now, it's not clear if Saul understands Samuel. It seems like he doesn't here. Nevertheless, he does protest. Note verse 21. Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" Saul says he is the smallest of the small. He's saying, my family, well, we are the mice of the runt of the litter. And yet, after this description, we see, when you think about in verse 2, this protest does seem a little like false humility. This protest would be something like Shaq saying he's short. How can the sexiest man alive say that he is the least of the least? Is this true humility, or is it something else? We'll have to wait and find out another time. Well, Samuel gives him a taste of what being desirable is like. He takes him up to this feast, gives him a seat of honor, and he serves him the choicest cut. Of course, Samuel had all this planned out. He had already arranged for the chef to take out this really nice cut of meat, this prepared thing for Saul. And while Saul was chasing after donkeys, here we see the Lord was preparing a feast to honor him. Now, whatever protest Saul had initially, he now accepts the honor. At the head of the table, he eats with Samuel. God called, Samuel answered. Well, the next morning, after a late night talk and then some bed rest, Samuel sends him on his way. We are not told anything about any kind of overnight conversation. Nevertheless, as they're headed out to town, here Samuel sends Saul's servant off so the two of them could be alone. Then in a private ceremony, and I want to remind you of this, a private ceremony, Samuel anoints Saul and he declares, "Has God not anointed you to be prince over his people?" Israel asked for a king, and now they have one. Israel has been crying out for a deliverer, and now the Lord has truly provided one. It is clear that our narrative continues, like I mentioned, in chapter 10, and there is so much more to come, and we shall see. But what is remarkable so far, and some things that I want us to highlight, is how God's hand has been behind all of this. This whole time, the Lord has been answering the people's prayer for a king. Now, make no mistake, we already know that this part of the desire was impure. We know that their part of their desire was rebellious. This was the only part that Samuel could see, and so he was no hurry to answer this prayer. But part of this prayer, and this is a crucial part, and I want to challenge you in this. Part of Israel's prayer was actually according to the will of God. Part of their prayer was. And when you pray according to God's will, the Lord answers. The Lord is working for your good even when you're oblivious to it. A farmer's son looking for donkeys is nothing more than a mundane story if we really call it for what it is. There's nothing special here, but God was using this donkey story, this chase of donkeys, to bring a king to his people. You can almost hear Saul saying later on in life to his servant, Imagine if we didn't chafe after those donkeys, where would we be now? Things would have been so much different. Well, this is the Heavenly Father's good provision for His people. He is answering prayer and working for the salvation of His people, even when they think God has forgotten about them. In this situation here in chapter 9, I want to remind you of something. And this really gets me excited, so bear with me if I elevate myself a little bit. I'm going to try not to. This is very much like Israel in first century of Rome. And I want you to think about this. For they too were crying out to the Lord for a deliverer. They were waiting for a king to save them from their slavery. Many of the Israelites thought that God had forgotten about them. And so they stopped waiting. They stopped praying. But others did wait. They waited in faith, and the Lord did not disappoint, brothers and sisters. He was working to raise up a king of kings for His people. And like here in our narrative, so much of what God was doing, He was doing behind the scenes in private. Saul was led to the kingship, listen to me, by lost donkeys. He was anointed in private along some road. And likewise, Jesus was not raised as royalty, but in some backwater town as a carpenter. Think about this with me, for about 30 years, Jesus was walking around as the King of Kings and nobody knew it for 30 years. Whatever announcement there was at His birth, that had been long since forgotten. Jesus? The Messiah? And yet the whole time, God was working to raise up this Savior for His people. Think about this for a second. He's a carpenter. You can imagine how people were thinking during that time. Jesus, didn't He install my kitchen cabinets? Yet Jesus was not like Saul. He was certainly not like Saul in His appearance. Saul was tall, strong, and handsome. Saul had the perfect look. When you looked at him, you're like, man, that's my man. He's a king. Once the people go to find out about Saul's kingship, they will look at him on the outside. You know what they're going to say? I'm just going to flip ahead for a minute. You know what they're going to say? They're going to say, perfect. He represents everything we want in a king. But what does Jesus, or let me rephrase that, what did Jesus look like? Well, the Gospels give us no hint, but Isaiah 53 describes Him as having, listen to me, no majesty and no beauty, listen to me, that we should desire Him. Jesus was not physically attractive to His own generation. He was not tall. He was not handsome like Saul. He was your run-of-the-mill average Hebrew, and Scripture tells us He was acquainted with grief. Jesus had a hard life and it showed upon Him. People did not esteem Him for His looks. No one ever said about Jesus, man, He's got a real regal look about Him. Of course, I want to remind you that this actually was a part of Christ's humiliation. This signified that His kingship, listen to me, would conquer first, not in glory, but His victory and His kingship would be accomplished by the cross. Christ's humiliation reveals that the bondage that we need deliverance from is the curse of sin and of death. For the only way to be delivered through a curse, listen to me, is by sacrifice. Only the life of a sinless substitute can save your life from eternal condemnation. And so Christ, He is your humble King. He is your sinless substitute. He was a King that became a servant. Yes, even unto death. He is the Son that was obedient unto death. Yes, even death on a cross. And so, He provides salvation for you in His death, and He rose victorious in His resurrection. He was faithful to be your Savior King, even before you were born, even when we were still an enemy of God. And if our triune God was working for our good while we were still His foe, I want you to think about this. When we were still enemies, He's working for us. How much more will the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work for you now if you're one of theirs? Brothers and sisters, Christ is not going to start a work in you. He's not going to start a good work in you and not complete it. If He loved you unto the cross, He will never let you go. As Jesus said in His ascension, He went to prepare a place for you, and He's coming again. And He's going to take you where He is. Thus the Father hears your prayers and He answers. Christ is working all things for the good of those that love Him. Ultimately, to lead you to glory. I recognize this, and this is important. Sometimes our lives seem like we are aimlessly chasing after donkeys. Life can be one detour after another. Brothers and sisters, we feel like we've never arrived, and maybe we feel we will never arrive at our destination. But I will remind you this afternoon, Christ is your King. He is answering your prayers, and He is leading you to glory. I want you to take comfort in Christ. Take comfort in Christ this afternoon who sought you first. And may you be encouraged in this pilgrimage that God has absolutely everything under control. Brothers and sisters, we do not know tomorrow. We do not know today. We don't know 5 minutes from now, but we do know our Savior King, and He has it all under control according to His loving providential hand. It is good to wait on the Lord who does not disappoint. Brothers and sisters, this is your King. This is your King who shepherds you even now as you wait for His return.